In our look at systematic theology this morning, as we continue in the doctrine of God, before we take a look at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, look at the Trinity and the heresies surrounding all of that, is this lesson titled, Have We Forgotten God? And actually, but in Isaiah 40, we read the question that's asked two different ways here in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. The key and the climax here is the question, and it's asked twice in Isaiah chapter 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and all its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. And then again in verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, His understanding is unsearchable. One thing that has become very evident to me teaching systematic theology. I took systematic theology a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away and loved it. Actually, it was broken up into three semesters to take in part of my Bible college studies. Loved looking at the system of theology, looking at all that the Bible says about all of these topics. But after we've started with the Scripture, and as we've laid the foundation for the authority of Scripture, the infallibility of Scripture, then to look at the existence and the attributes of God, I am convinced that one of the major foundational issues in the evangelical church in the West today is that we don't know God. We don't know who He is. We use His name, we talk about Him, we preach some truth, but most of what goes on under the guise of worship and church is so foreign from the Scripture because we have forgotten who God is. We talk about Him, but when you listen to what people say, it's evident that we don't know Him. One of the evidences, by the way, is as we've gone through this series just on His attributes, some of these attributes of God, if you just define the term biblically to someone in the everyday evangelical church, let's just take one, the one that I was going to teach today that I'll teach next week, Lord willing. Sovereignty. If you just simply define God's sovereignty according to Scripture, just, and if you only limit it to what we've seen in the book of Isaiah, and you define God as sovereign, presiding over and maintaining all of His creation, as we've looked at God's will, His decrees, the things that He does in His providential care over the earth, working everything out to its end as He planned it. If you define God's sovereignty to the average evangelical, they will argue with you and tell you that that's not a characteristic of God. They'll say He's sovereign, but they redefine that term, and they define that term based upon conditional factors, free will, foreknowledge, all of these other things. So if you teach these attributes, and you look at the omnipresence of God, if you look at the omnipotence of God, if you look at each of these, not parts of Him, but each of these things that we're seeing as His essence, this is His character, this is who He is. And it's difficult to have a conversation with people about that because when you start talking about God based upon His character, if you take a step beyond love and mercy and grace and look at any of the rest of His characteristics, wrath, justice, righteousness, people argue with you. Well, you're judging, you're being judgmental, you're being critical, you're presenting an angry God, the God of the Old Testament. If anybody ever uses the term the God of the Old Testament, you have my permission to turn their other cheek. The God of the Old Testament is God. The God of the New Testament is God. He is God. And this is what Jesus tells us, by the way, in the book of John. If you're not worshiping Jesus, you're not worshiping God. So for whatever other religions claim to be worshiping God, the God of the Bible, if you're not worshiping Jesus, you've missed the boat. He is the God of the Bible. Now we'll be looking at, in the weeks to come, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We'll be looking at the dynamics of how the Trinity works. And once we've figured all of that out, right? But as we look at how much of what we understand of God has been twisted and abused and used by the cults, and really that is the definition of a cult. A cult is a group that has denied or changed some fundamental aspect of the person or work of God and of Christ. But as we look at these things, and then we see this question asked in Isaiah, have you not known, have you not heard? Now remember, Isaiah was told when he went on the mission that he was sent on. Who's going to go for us? Who are we going to send? Here am I, send me. And the very next thing that he's told is these people are blind and deaf. What a ministry. Go preach to people a vision. This is God's sense of humor. Isaiah was given a vision to preach to people who are blind. So he's preaching a sight to people who are deaf and can't see. Where does that leave us? That leaves us totally dependent upon the will of God. He opens eyes and ears. He brings understanding. He gives illumination. And when the question is asked, have you not known, have you not heard? We have to realize what the Scripture tells us about God. Have you not known? Surely you've known. You've heard His name. You've heard Him described. You know, but do you really know Him? He is the everlasting God. If we just went back and looked again at just what it means that God inhabits eternity, that God is everlasting, that there is no beginning, that there is no end, that He is the first and the last, He is there before, He is there after. He says that He can insert and does insert Himself into time where we are living in this creation. But you understand, He's not bound by this moment. A quote this morning that I'll be using in the sermon from Isaiah 40. When we look at God's eternality, when you look at the fact that He is ceaseless, one of the commentators said, His ceaselessness keeps Him always ahead of the point we have reached. So you think about that. The point you have finally gotten to, whether that's a point of frustration or a point of growth or a point of sanctification, the point you finally reached, God was already there before you got there. He was already there. So whether that is a struggle, whether that is a frustration, whether that is a blessing, whether that is understanding, He was already there. He's already been there. He knows the beginning from the end because He is eternal. He is the Lord. He is the Creator of the ends of the earth. He created it all. He doesn't faint. He doesn't get tired. When God rests, it's for a purpose, not for restoration of Himself, but as an example for us. And His understanding is unsearchable. What God knows, we can never comprehend. We can't. We can strive to know Him as He's revealed Himself to us, but even then we're dependent upon Him in His revelation, aren't we? He has revealed Himself in the Word and has to give us the understanding to see what's written in the Word, has to give us the faith to believe what we understand on the page in the Word so that we can add wisdom to knowledge, to understanding, so that we can have a relationship with Him. And if He did not do all of that for us, we would be clueless. We simply don't know Him. Psalm 145 verse 3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. If we were just to spend time talking about how great God is. Now what do we talk about that's great?
Usually it's an athlete, a sports team, an accomplishment, a businessman, a country, an accomplishment, ourselves, our tribulations, our trials, our suffering, because nobody's ever suffered worse. And we all know these people. You tell them it's a trial and a struggle you're having and they're going to outdo it. They've had it worse, but with a better attitude. What's great? What is great? What do we magnify in our minds? We magnify the problems. Well, you look at the Scripture and it tells us His greatness. It's unsearchable. That means we can spend from now until He comes back and even into forever and never fully cover it, comprehend it, or understand it, not even with a glorified mind, because He is God and He is so immense. It's one of the points this morning from this chapter in Isaiah 40. He is so immense. Do you understand the immensity of God? No, we don't. We don't. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. If He did not reveal them to us, we would not know. But when we see, we have to respond like Paul. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. That doesn't mean you can't search them. It means you'll never get to the end of them. You'll never cover it all. You'll never understand completely why God does what He does. That's why we have to accept what the Scripture tells us, that He does what He does for His own glory. Where that breaks down for us is we look at some things that happen in the world around us, and if He really is sovereign, then we want to know how is He glorified in that. Well, here's the truth. He says He is, so He is.
And if we can't figure that out and comprehend that, we need to quit trying to bring Him down to our level. Because as soon as you can make God completely understandable, He's no longer God. He's an idol. It's a false image we presented in our own minds to ourselves. Ephesians 3:8, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." If we just spent time this morning to share testimonies about the riches of Christ, what Christ has done for us, in us, and through us, we'd be here all week, wouldn't we? We better be. Longer. Look at what He's done. Look at what He's provided. Look at where He found us. Look at where He's taken us from. Look at where He's put us. Look at the trajectory He set for us. Look at the work that He says is already finished, glorified, past tense, because when Christ does a job, it's done. And we can't undo it. This is His work, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The question is, have we really forgotten God? I mean, that really sounds like a harsh question. All of these people who are so sincerely seeking to have an experience of the presence of God in worship this morning in churches around the world. Have that many of us forgotten God? Isaiah 17:10 says, "Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold, therefore you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning you will make your seed to flourish, but the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow." We started there in Isaiah 17. Why is judgment coming? Because you've forgotten God. You fail to remember Him. You have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. You have forgotten who the Savior is. We are more concerned with the saved instead of the Savior. We are more concerned with our free will than the freedom of God to do whatever He wants because He's God. And we would rather limit Him by our own morality and understanding and say, God can only do what I allow Him to do. Do preachers say this? Absolutely every Sunday. Every other day of the week too. God can't act in your life unless you give Him permission. I listened to a message that I preached when I was in high school. God help me, I was just in high school. But one of the first sermons I preached was how it's up to us to trust and to believe, because only a lack of faith can tie the hands of God. Really? My lack of faith is strong enough to tie the hands of God? Whew. I'm thinking more of my faith or lack thereof than of the God who gave it as a gift. We don't tie His hands. Now, can we grieve and quench the Spirit? Absolutely. Does that stop Him? No, that brings chastisement. That brings pain. And this is what Isaiah is telling the people. You have forgotten Him. Why is the judgment coming? Why is the grief coming? Why are the ruins coming? Because you've forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock, your stronghold. Deuteronomy 32:16, "They provoked Him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked Him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods. New arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you." You've gone after idols. You've created gods in your own image. We're going to learn in Isaiah 40 this morning the pathetic nature of idolatry is that you've got to build the idol, and then you've got to nail it down so it doesn't fall over. You've got to cover it with gold and silver and chains so it doesn't rot. Our idols are prone to rot and topple. Sounds like a pretty good church name. Rotten Topple Reformed Baptist Church right there. Listen, this is the idol factory that is our heart, that is our mind. John Calvin talked about the endless progression of idols that come out of the heart of man. We're always trying to make an idol. We're always trying to bring God down to our image. We're always trying to make Him understandable to the point that we think we've got it all figured out. As soon as you've got it all figured out, you better be scared, because I promise you there's not one of us that smart. Have we forgotten God? Jeremiah 2:32, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire?" Have you ever known a bride who forgot her bride's dress? Have you ever forgot a bridesmaid who forgot her dress? Yeah, there you go. "Has a bride forgotten, or can she forget her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." We look at the ornamentation of the outward body, but we don't see God, who has given us life and grace and reconciliation and mercy and pardon, full forgiveness, adoption. All this that God is doing, we forget. Jeremiah 3:21, a voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way, they have forgotten the Lord their God. And this is where we go, oh yeah, that's Old Testament, that's Israel. Whew, glad that's not us. We are just as much the people of God, are we not? And we act just like they do, like they did. Jeremiah 18:15, because my people have forgotten me. Now, for God to have repeated it this many times, and this isn't even all the times He says it, you would think that there's a problem with our mindfulness about God. Do you think that that might be the significance behind why Jesus says, do this whenever you eat this bread, do this whenever you drink this cup, do this whenever you do this in remembrance of me? Why? Because what's the danger? That we'll forget who He is and what He's done. That we'll think about all that we've done for Him and think that that is significant. My people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to worthless idols. They have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. And we look and we shake our heads, and we look at the evangelical church and we shake our heads, and we look at the attributes of God, and we say to the church, you've forgotten God. We're not exempt. We're not exempt. This is a real, true danger. There are probably some of these attributes, and you know, we're not even using Charnock or A.W. Pink. You use their books on the attributes of God, and they've got dozens more that they break these things out into study than the ones that we're studying. And there have been some of these, some of you never even heard of, haven't there? Some of these attributes of God, the independence of God. That God is absolutely free of anything else outside of all of His creation. He's there. He's absolutely, perfectly complete and content. Did not have to create because there was no lack. He existed in perfection and yet desired to create to bring glory to Himself. God is independent. We look at all of these and we see His essence and His nature and His character. Ezekiel 23:35 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 gives us this warning. What happens if we forget God? He says, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And we say, yay, Jesus is coming back. Well, if you've forgotten Him, here's the description. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Why do we preach the eternality of the punishment of the wicked? Because that's what Jesus says, that's what Paul says, that's what God says is the reality of eternity without Christ. For those who do not know God. If you've forgotten Him, you don't know Him. The question is, have you ever known Him? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends. And it's not like God hasn't told us. Here's the scary thing. Preaching through the book of Isaiah. And you might have noticed, I love preaching the Old Testament. I like preaching the New Testament too. I'll preach any of it, even the concordance if I have to. But I love preaching the Old Testament because so many don't. But it's the Word of God, isn't it? It's inspired just like the rest. It's profitable just like the rest. What's amazing to me, the number of Bibles that we have sitting on our shelves that never get read, that never get picked up, that never get touched. There are multitudes of thousands of people in churches today who haven't even read the whole Bible. They've read other books, but they haven't read the whole Bible. There are parts of it they've never read. There are parts of it that they only understand as they hear it preached a verse at a time, here and there, out of context and misapplied. Taking the Word of God and not understanding the whole counsel of the Word of God, not seeing how it fits within the context. Verse, paragraph, chapter, book. The type of Scripture that's being written. When we talk about hermeneutics, that's a word most people... I know nobody can spell it. Most people can't say it, don't know what it means. hermeneutics, coming and interpreting the Scriptures, because they reveal to us who God is. Matthew 7:20. Again, these are some of the most frightening verses in all Scripture. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We don't know him, and he doesn't know us. There is no relationship. And that's the new. The new is not just the facts. There are people who can recite all of the facts about God. There are people who can recite them all incorrectly. It's called the History Channel. But when we look at the truth, knowledge here, it's relational. Do you have a relationship with God? Or have you forgotten Him? What does it mean to know Him? Jesus defined eternal life. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So this is what it means to be saved. It's to know God and to know Christ. If you do not know God and Christ, then you don't have eternal life. You're not a believer. You may be a confessor or a professor, but you're not a believer. You're not a possessor of eternal life. John 6:69, also we have come to believe and to know. This is the apostles, Peter and the apostles. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not just believe it. Not just mentally agree with it. But we know this relationally because we know Christ, is what Peter was saying. 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. You understand that? If God does not give you the understanding of who Christ is, you will never know Him. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you know Christ, it's because God willed it. If you say that behind the average pulpit today in the evangelical church, you will get stoned with hymnals. God willed it. That's why we understand. God willed it. That's why we know Him. Where then do we find reason to boast? Because we're smarter than them Armenians from Armenia. Right? I mean, look at me. I was confronted with the truth and I saw my need and I fled to Christ because I saw... No. No. He drew me. He came and hunted me down. He pursued me. He called me to life. He gave me faith. He gave me repentance. It's His work. It's what He has done. This is Jesus tells us in the book of John. He tells us, this is the work of God, that you believe in me. How much more plain do you get than that? This is the work of God, that you believe in me. Your belief in Him is the work of God in you. It's not about how smart we are. It's not about how willing we are. It's not about how educated we are. Somebody said the other day that we had been told 30 years ago that it was a lack of information that caused all of the problems in the world. Well, the internet has disproved that. Right? We've got all the information. We've got all the facts. We've got the Word of God. And again, the most published, most sold, most translated book in all of the history of creation. And yet, without the Spirit of God, we are blind and deaf. And it's even worse than that. We're dead. We're dead in sin. He has to call us to life. When Jesus says you must be born again, He's not saying go birth yourself. He's saying you've got to be born again. Somebody has to call you to life. Just like the first time. You were born. You were there. You had nothing to do with it. I understood that Bo went to the hospital with his mother because he wanted to be near her. Did you have anything to do with your first birth? Your conception? This is the work of the Spirit when we are born again. He does this. He accomplishes this. How do we come to know God then? Ephesians 4 tells us, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. You know, we benefit from each of these offices still today. These are men that God has given as gifts to His church. The apostles and prophets, no more apostles and prophets today. They've given us the Word of God. This is their ministry to us, the written Word of God. Some evangelists, these are missionaries, church planters, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did Christ give these to the church? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So that we can be equipped for service. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the work of equipping. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. This means that on earth the pastor's job is never done. Because we've all got to come to unity and the full knowledge of Christ. Whew! That's a big job. I tell my wife from time to time that there are times, no present company excluded, there are times I just don't like sheep. Sometimes sheep bite. And when I tend to complain about the sheep, she's got a witty little, she preaches better than me. She just looks at me and says, "You're a sheep." I'm a bad sheep. But we're all sheep, right? We all need to grow up into unity, into peace, to be edified, to grow into the knowledge of Christ. This is the work of the ministry. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, teachers. Those who are giving us the Word of God. Writing it for us, preserving it for us, preaching it to us. The job there is equipping so that you can come to the full knowledge of Christ. My job is to make sure that you know God. And the amazing thing is that God can use men who don't even know Him to introduce people to Him. Right? We see it throughout history. Why? Because it's God. It's the Spirit. It's the power in the Word, not in the preaching. And certainly not in the preacher. If results in the ministry were dependent upon my motivation and my zeal and my ability, I promise I would have quit a long time ago. It's not up to me. My job is to faithfully sow the seed, preach the Word, equip the saints so that you might know Jesus. What happens when we know Him? Philippians 3 starts out verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." When you know Him, everything else can be counted loss and trash. Because there is nothing to compare. There's nothing to compare to knowing Him. Yet how many things do we keep putting up on the shelf right next to Him? We're going to see it in Isaiah 40. You can't compare anything to God. To whom will you liken me? God is incomparable. To whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. And when we see Him, and when we know Him, and when we have a relationship with Him, Paul says then, "I have counted everything else that might be considered gain, I've counted it lost to know Christ, for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I've suffered the loss of all things. I've counted them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." And here's where preaching today is lacking. We are telling people to come to Jesus for everything they can get, and the one thing we're leaving out is Jesus. You need to come to Christ for Christ. To value Him, to find Him precious. That pearl of great price, you understand that pearl of great price? What is that? That's not just the gospel. That's not just salvation. That's Jesus. To sell everything. So that you can have that one plot of ground. Because there is where you find Jesus. To want Him above everything and to be willing to count everything else as loss, and not just to count it as loss, but to be willing to lose it to follow Him. That if following Christ means I lose everything else that this world thinks is important. This is where it gets painful, because Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace and unity. I came to bring a sword. To divide fathers and sons and mothers and daughters and mothers-in-laws and daughters-in-laws. To where those of your own family will reject you. Because ultimately, the family that matters, it's this family here. It's the church. This is the blood that matters. To be in Christ. To want Him. To want Him more than anything else. Because you know Him. And you can't even imagine a day or a moment without Him. Because we know what that was like. We know when we've been there. And yet how easy is it to forget? The question is, then, do you know Jesus? Who is He? We've been studying the attributes of God. You understand this is not just God the Father. All of this is the nature, this is the essence of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. This is their essence as God. Comprehensively, each of these attributes that we've talked about. And so, in the weeks ahead, we'll talk about the Father, about the Son, about the Spirit, about their relationship with one another within the Godhead, the unity that is one in three, three in one. You do the math. I'll stick to the Greek and Hebrew. But as we look at this, who's Jesus? Who is He? He asked that. Who do men say that I am? Some say you're Elijah the prophet. Some say you're a great teacher. Some people today, he was an important historical figure, maybe, if He even existed. No, who is Jesus? Who do you say that I am? The answer given, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Who is Jesus? Does it matter? Does it matter if Jesus is Lucifer's spirit brother? Born of a God who used to be a man living on his own planet and who attained a state of deity? And now with his wife who's eternally pregnant, woo! Joy, rapture. Having spirit babies. Is that Jesus? Well, what about the Jesus that's actually Michael the archangel who put on human flesh to come and defeat Satan at the cross because Michael is the one who slays the dragon? Right? These are the doctrines that are out there. What about the Jesus who was actually just a man born to Joseph and Mary and he lived a good life? God chose him and thought that he was fitting to be his son, and so that when Jesus was walking on the earth, the Spirit came in and dwelt him and made him the Son of God. But since God can't die, then when they crucified him on the cross, that Spirit left and it was just the man who died and not actually the Son of God. These doctrines are out there. These permeate the liberal church when they deny the resurrection of Christ, the crucifixion and the resurrection. In fact, there are some that say that Jesus actually wasn't even crucified. It was just a phantom, a ghost, an image. They just thought He was there. He fooled them all. It popped out of the grave. Ta-da! No harm, no foul. No. Who's Jesus? Is He the Son of God? Is He the second person of the Trinity? Do we see Him appearing in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord? Pre-incarnate appearances, speaking, doing. Colossians tells us He's the one who spoke all this is into creation. And by His Word holds it together. The living Word of God. Who is Jesus? Is He born of a virgin or just born of Joseph and Mary? Did He live a sinless life? Was He really crucified? Was He really buried? Was He really raised from the dead? Or was that just a lie too? Who is Jesus? You see, doctrine matters. Because you can use the name Jesus all you want. For all we know, you should just pronounce it Jesus. Because it's just another guy. It's not Jesus. We talk about Him like we know Him, but define the terms. People accuse you of being nitpicky and being judgmental and being critical, being doctrinal, being a fundamentalist. Okay, tell me who's Jesus. Define it for me. Because if you can't tell me who He is, guess what? You don't know Him. If you did, you've forgotten. Why did He come? Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus die? Was He raised from the dead? What does it actually mean to be saved? All of these answers to these questions are tied up in knowing who God is. And these are the elementary things that Christians should know and understand and be able to articulate. Who is God? If you went up to the average Christian, come out of the average church today and asked them, give me three attributes of God. What? That would be their theological response in summation. What? God is love. Fantastic. Hallelujah. You got one right. Define love. Because if God is, then you have to be able to define what that is, or you don't know. Sometimes it might just be ignorance. Sometimes it might just be a lack of knowledge. Sometimes it might be a lack of education. But there's a cure for that. Read. Listen to solid preaching. Read the Word of God. I'm convinced too. I said it last week in the message. Spurgeon said, if there's no conviction, there's no conversion. If there's no hunger for the Word of God, you're not born again. Because the born again believer craves the Word of God. If you have no desire to read the Word of God, if you hate the Word of God, if you avoid the Word of God, if you will not pick up and read the Word of God, if it is tedious to you to find time to be in the Word, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Because how has He chosen to reveal Himself to us? The written Word. Where does faith come from? To believe who He is. Faith comes by hearing. Where does that hearing come from? Hearing by the Word of God. You understand that doesn't just mean hearing the words. That means grasping, listening, understanding. Whether it's reading, memorizing, singing, hearing preached, hearing in poetry. It's the Word of God applied to our minds by the Holy Spirit. By that we hear. And through that Word, faith is birthed in us. The Word faith teachers say that our words have power. No, they don't. God's Word has power. And if you ignore it and hate it and abuse it, you don't know its author. You cannot claim to be a child of God and run from His Word and avoid it. Now there are times we'll go through a dry spell. There are times that we don't want to read. What do? At those times? Repent! Remember! Remember who He is. Remember what He's done. Just meditate on who He is. Meditate on who He is. If that doesn't bring brokenness in your life, seek professional help. Just look at Jesus. Look at Him. Look at His character. Look at His essence. Look at His attributes. Look at His works. Look at what He has come to do to glorify the Father, saving sinners like us. And we do make it all about us and our needs and our wants. Like I said, we do. What we make great are our problems, our difficulties. And yet it's our problems, our difficulties, it's our trials, it's our sharing in His sufferings. It's these things that He's using to mature us, to grow us, to sanctify us, to knock off the rough edges so that iron can sharpen iron, so that we can be more and more like Him, not conformed to the world, but transformed by renewing our minds, so that we can be more and more like Jesus. And the thing that we hate and kick against and scream about the most are the tools that God is using to make us like His Son. If we're irritated that we have to suffer so much, then we need to have this reality sink into our head and ask the Spirit to convince us of this truth. We only suffer this much because that's how much needs to be done to us to make us like Jesus. He's conforming us into His image. By His sovereign decree and His saving work, He's making us like His Son. Why? Some of us look at that and we say, maybe we don't want to be like Jesus. This is tough. It's only being like Him that you have fellowship with the Father. To have fellowship with the Father. To come and to be part of the family. To sit down to eat and drink. To wait for that marriage feast of the Lamb. To wait for His coming. To see Him. To know that we pray for healing and for help and for relief and for escape and for rescue. Sometimes that happens. More than not, though, have you ever noticed that as soon as you get through what you think is the toughest stretch of suffering you've ever had in your life, you step right into a bigger pit? How does that happen? Well, the problem is that we think we fall into a pit and God's not there. Who do you think created that pit? He's there. He's sovereign. He's working this all out according to His purpose. One of the things we're going to look at in Isaiah 40 this morning, it says that God measures and He calculates the creation. And that term, the term calculated there in Hebrew, means to adjust exactly for function. That means what's happening in your life is calculated. God planned it. Every step. So if you have a problem with your steps, take it to Him. Because even if you misstep, has He not provided a cure for that? By sending His Son and showing us how we ought to walk? How many times does Jesus say that? He says, trust me. He says, believe me. But how many times does Jesus say, follow me? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Walk this way. Walk in my steps. Walk like I'm walking. Walk like I have walked. After all, who is it that's living in us? When we know Him, it is His life in us, through us, and with us. It's His Spirit sealing us and producing fruit within us. This is the amazing thing. We think that we have a reason to boast, but there's not a thing that we have that we haven't been given. And when you look at all that He's done, we have no excuse because He's given us everything we need. Ah! How unjust of God. We can't complain. Because He's given us everything. And then says, this is the way. Walk in it. That's work. Here's the good news of grace. The good news of grace is you're not saved by works. You're saved by grace, but you're saved by grace so that you can work. So that you can walk as you ought to walk. Have we forgotten God? I think we do a little bit every day, don't we? There are those times when there is doubt, there is fear, there is uncertainty, there is sin. And we lose sight of who He is. And the admonition of Scripture then, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, His understanding is unsearchable. If you can't figure it out where you are right now today, that's okay. None of us can. But you know who knows? You know who knows the beginning from the end? The one who authored it from start to finish. God, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, who does not faint, who is not weary, His understanding is unsearchable. I do think we have forgotten Him. We forget Him often. I think the apostasy that we see on the rise today, I don't think it's really on the rise. I think people are grappling with the fact that when they face the trials of life and they face it without the knowledge of who Jesus really is because they don't know Him, they don't know what to do or where to go. And their world falls apart. And people who have preached things and said things and taught things and believed things all of their life suddenly seem to fall away. But the Bible is clear. If you've walked away, it's because you were never part of us. If you don't believe now, you didn't believe then. You might have assented and agreed with the facts, but you didn't know Him and He didn't know you. Do you know Jesus this morning? Do you know Him? Do you want Him above and beyond everything else that the world has to offer? Do you want Him no matter the cost? Do you want Him just for Him because of who He is? This is what should motivate us. We're going to see at the end of the chapter this morning God's program for renewal. Three of our favorite words in all of the Bible. Rest, trust, and wait. Ah, had to throw that last one in there. Wait on the Lord. But here's what you know when you know Him. Waiting on Him is not just complacently floating down the lazy river of God's providence. Waiting on the Lord is confidently trusting who He is and what He has said. When you wait on God, it's because you know He has said, I will handle this, I will do this, I will answer your petitions, I will take care of you, I will work all of this out for your good and for my glory. The question is then, do we believe what He's telling us? Do we believe Him? Do we trust Him? What's the evidence? What's the fruit that proves it? Not those things we can boast of, but those things that we can look at our life and say, you know, that's not normally like me. Must be the Holy Spirit at work. Because He's producing this fruit in us that is supernatural, that we can't produce on our own. And He produces it, gives it to us, and says, here's the way, walk in it. So that's the question this morning. Do you know Jesus? If you don't know Him, let's talk. It's my job, equipping. Equipping so that we might know Him. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for the reminder given over and over and over that we've seen. The warnings. Have we forgotten who You are and what You've done? Father, we exhibit this lack of remembrance every time there is a lack of faith. Every time we claim to trust You and believe You and then walk in fear and in doubt. Father, continue to remind us as we continue studying these attributes who You are. That You are the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, who neither faints nor is weary. Your understanding is unsearchable. And yet You have willed it so that we might know You. And as we know You, You have revealed Yourself and Your Word. Our eyes have been opened. Our ears now can hear. We've been given new life. We've been given repentance and faith. We've been given everything that we need so that we might walk in obedience to Your Word. All things that pertain to life and godliness. So we have no excuse. Father, where we have sinned, where we have forgotten, where we have fallen short, where we have stubbornly refused to see, grant us repentance. And thank You that as we confess these things, You are a God who promises that when we confess, You will forgive. You will cleanse. You will pardon. Because the work that Christ has done, it's a finished work. Our debt's paid in full. Remind us this morning so that we might not forget who You are, who Christ is, who the Spirit is, as You work in us to conform us to the image of Your Son. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.